Okay, good morning again. It was certainly a fun week for me this week, putting together this message, because like the last 2 weeks that I've put so much effort, I haven't used like any of my notes at all. But it's fine, because I always pray that God puts whatever on my heart that we all need to hear, myself included. And I'm just going to take a moment to be candid. I learn as I'm up here preaching. There's things I don't see all the time in Scripture, and as we're talking about these things, it comes, you know, and I think that's the direction where God leads, and so I just go there. We've been on this series that we have called The Pandemic of Ignorance for seemingly forever. We are still going to be on it this week, and at least one more. Perhaps we'll get to the topic I thought to get to today. We will see. I invite you to follow along. I'll be starting in Ephesians chapter 5. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and I'd like to open our time together in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we again thank you for this time together, the sweet fellowship of the saints. I'm thankful for the opportunity to always be able to come before you in prayer. I'm thankful, God, that during moments of weakness, we are still strong in Christ Jesus. That no matter what we go through in this life, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, whether abasing or abounding, anything in between. I'm thankful for the foundation we can rely upon, which is you. I'm thankful for your holy word that we get to know who you are, get to know your character, get to know the joy of what you've made us in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we continue to preach on this topic, I pray you help us to strive to live as a child of God should. After we've chosen to trust in the gospel of your grace, the saving message of reconciliation, to put effort into study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we may know what your word says, come unto the knowledge of the truth, and realize who we are in Christ, so that our behavior shows the world. May we be a witness to you always, in every individual capacity, as in every member of the body of Christ, and all always for your glory. May you guide the words this morning of this message. May you guide our hearts and minds to the spiritual wisdom and understanding that we can continue to grow in faithful maturity. Again, all for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This last verse in our series is 1 Timothy 1:13. In that verse, Paul said he was injurious and blasphemous, but he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that topic has brought up a whole bunch of topics for us to discuss of doing things ignorantly of God's word. It's pretty much what this whole series has been about. One of the goals, because there were many going through this series, was to erase our ignorance of who we are in Christ Jesus and what God did through Christ Jesus, because we know that there are all sorts of doctrines out there in the world. And which one do we believe? Which ones do we believe? And even this morning, as we were driving into town, again, my kids pointed out to me, there's like four churches here in one block. Yep, it's a little silly, because God says there is one faith. And yet we see hundreds of denominations. I cannot keep up with them all, which should not be. And God does say, and that might come out as some strong language, but God does say that that's carnal behavior. We don't need to say, I follow after this, I follow after that, or I identify as A, and you can fill in the blank, it doesn't matter, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, you can name them all, it doesn't matter. There should be one faith, and that is the word of God, what he says. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. That's what I stand for. I know you're all familiar with that. I do my best to present God's word as it is in truth, the word of God, that we can all come unto the knowledge of the truth, not just this ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth, like there are places that do that somewhere out there in the world, but to erase that ignorance and bring only that comfort and peace that God can bring. Because when we are assured of who we are in Christ Jesus, that anxiety just goes away. There's no place for it. When you study, especially the book of Ephesians, I know I tell you it's one of my 66 favorite books. But when you read about who you are in Christ Jesus, to me, Ephesians is pretty succinct about it. It tells you you've got all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You're adopted unto God through Jesus Christ. You are accepted in his sight. You are, to couple it up with Colossians, unreprovable, unblameable. No one can bring an accusation against you, not even Satan himself. Just like also Romans 8 says. You cannot be separated from God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says how we're sealed in that Holy Spirit until that day of redemption. Cannot lose it. Try as we might, because I do it too. All right, we don't live perfectly is what I'm trying to say, a little facetiously. We can't be separated. We are his. We belong to him. We are his child. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we trusted his gospel, that he bled for our sins, his blood paid for our sins in full, in that very moment of faith, we had all that stuff given to us in Christ Jesus by his grace alone. It's amazing. And then you read about what comes after that, because that's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I know I said Ephesians 5, but if you look at Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. There are so many fatherly exhortations from the Apostle Paul to call people out of that drudgery, out of that teenager mindset, right? We've all been there. We all were one. We didn't want to do any work. We just wanted to play, right? And so forth. But he says right here too, I beseech you, right? Get up, live this thing out. Like we ended last week on 1 Corinthians 9, in my mind, it's one of the most powerful, let's get up there and do this life kind of passages when it talks about striving for the mastery in the Old English or being temperate in all things, meaning I put this body under subjection. I'm going to put this body to study God's word and to live out the saintly life so that others can see Christ in me, that hope of glory, get saved, know the truth, and enjoy all those spiritual blessings too. And that's another one of the goals of this series is to erase any ignorance that may be lingering out there, this beautiful, awesome message of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, quoting 2 Corinthians 5 now, that we became his righteousness in him. He gave us his righteousness, in other words, in that moment of faith, so that we can be accepted before God. So with all that knowledge of who we are in Christ and that kind of a phrase right there, or in verse Colossians 1:9, a passage that has been near and dear to my heart, because that's when I figured out that I was missing wisdom. I had all this biblical knowledge, but I couldn't piece it together. And I gave the analogy before. It's like when you start a 1,000-piece puzzle or 2,000. I don't know how big they make in these days. When I was younger, oh boy. No comments on that, please. But still, when I was younger, a 1,000-piece puzzle was this great work to be done. But it was a fun challenge for me, and I'm talking in my early teenage years, because I thought, hey, this would be a cool thing to be able to do. And yet, when you'd first dump out that box, it's like, where do you start? But as you sort it out and you study the pieces, the colors, the shapes, you figure out, oh, this has to fit there, this has to fit there, this has to fit there. So it is with Scripture and your identity in Christ. You got to start somewhere, and as you read through the Bible and start to figure this out, you get to know the pieces, but how do you put them together? But God does tell us to rightly divide the word of truth, or to cut it straight, depending on your translation. But essentially, what we learn in elementary school, right? Context. Context is king. Let the context define it. And somebody brought up this morning, I guess I'm already getting off topic, here I go, oh well, if anybody says something unto you, like, okay, we were just in chapter 4, verse 1. It's a terrible example, but I'll try it anyway. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Well, what God really meant by that, and I don't care what comes after that. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Everything you read in Scripture is true. If we have that mindset, even if we don't understand it, because some of these passages are difficult to understand, especially when you do what we're doing in Sunday school, you get into the future prophecies, which we haven't seen yet. It's hard to understand some of these. We get a picture of what we see and hear in the present, but some passages are hard to understand, and it takes time. It takes study. It takes effort. And I want to encourage us to put forth that effort. So last week, we emphasized who we were in Christ Jesus. We're this new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before that we should walk in them. To me, that's twofold. It's not only the expectation there's an expectation there to mature, to grow into those good works, that when we trust God's grace, we don't just say, okay, great, I'm in Christ, I'm doing anything I want now, and living however we want to live, and saying, I got my fire insurance, I'm good, right? Which is sad to say, a lot of Christianity out there, they are completely ignorant of their identity in Christ Jesus, and because of that ignorance, here comes a lot of false doctrine. But it's that expectation, it's that encouragement to do that. You should walk in these works. And that also establishes that there is a moral standard. The world will tell you otherwise, but God says there is a moral standard. There is right, there is wrong, and he wants us to do that which is right. Also, to go along with last week, I kept bringing up Titus 2, 7 and 8, to the point where we study and understand who we are in Christ, so that we act in such a way that nobody can say anything against us. They can't say, oh, that's that guy, he says he's Christian, but look at how he behaves. Look at how he dresses. As annoying that is. But it's out there because people judge on the outward appearance. And so we should, man, what does it say there? 1 Thessalonians 5. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we don't even show it in any sort of way. Yeah, it's hard. Yes, it takes effort. But the soul's eternity is at stake. And to keep that in the back of our mind, that there are some people, because we don't know where their heart is, that are currently on their path to destruction. That's the reality of Scripture too. There's only two choices where we will spend eternity, where every human being will spend eternity. It's either with God in paradise, best party ever, never stops, playing all the time, no sadness, sickness, death, nothing. It's all good all the time. Or what's described as the lake of fire, which I do think is a perpetual burning place, because that's what it says of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19. The six is one way or the other, I'm not sure. But Luke 16 or 19, that's when it talks about, I have to look again, see, my memory's not perfect. Talks about this rich man and Lazarus. He tells them they both go to the place of the dead. One goes to lie in Abraham's bosom, and we know where Abraham is, right? So that's the poor man, or that Lazarus. That's Lazarus, and the rich man's on the other side. He just wants one drop of water to cool his tongue in this flame. So I think it is at a perpetual burning place, and it's a place of torment where Jesus himself says, "Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." And there's no reason we need to twist that around. Oh, God really means, no, he means that. It's a perpetual fire. It's not being quenched. Anyone in their right mind would not choose that for eternity. And yet that flesh, that's a hard beast to contend with, isn't it? It's why we need to, as I borrow this phrase over and over again, live our best life now. To know who we are in Christ and make the most of it, redeeming the time as we're about to read. Okay, good. I made it back to Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 5, in verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He is our Father in heaven. The moment we trust in him, what we've looked at as part of our identity in Christ, we are adopted unto God as sons of God. That's the term in the Scriptures. But it means now, just like it goes on to say in Romans 8, we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. We get to inherit what he has, that place of paradise, his eternal paradise with him. And so given he is our Father, act like him. It's really easy to say, not so easy to do. It's going to take some effort. And as you know, when we, if you think back to your childhood years and that place of authority said what you needed to do, our flesh, it's not the first thought. Right? Our first thought is, how can I get out of this one? How can I just toe that line? But still, we ought to follow God as dear children, verse 2, and walk in love. Remember how we spent weeks discussing Romans 12, and I never really read through 1 Corinthians 13, but it's the same definition of God's agape love, that self-sacrificing love of putting you first before me. That's what true love, that's what that love is. The world will tell you love is defined whatever way they want. But the reality is to serve others. But there's also this standard, verse 2 goes on to say, and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. I had a fisherman's friend already today. Just getting over this, so I apologize. But he is the example. And you think about how God loved the world. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet without strength, Romans 5, 6, right? He died for the ungodly. While we were still, you could put your mind into this, we were blaspheming against him, rebellious against him. Because sin, nobody likes to use that word sin. Again, you can just define what the word means. It simply means missing the mark. There's that moral standard, right? There's that godly standard. This is righteousness. We've all fallen short of that. God tells us that by his law. Not one of us can say, I have never disobeyed my parents. If you're saying that one, let's go have a chat someday. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I mean, those are the easy ones to say, oh, yeah, I did that. Most people go to, thou shalt not kill or commit murder. Got that one. Yeah, but any sin falls short of that standard of righteousness. It doesn't matter what it is. And God also, I like to point this one out, Romans 1, disobeying your parents, it's worthy of death. Gossiping, talking about somebody behind their back, worthy of death. It's part of that list. And there's more that we could talk about there. Any one of those are sinful things. But again, it just means that we're missing that righteous standard. So how do we do that? If I've already broken it and I've fallen short of that righteous standard, how do I undo what I did? The reality is, you can't. I can't go back in the past and undo what I did to say, okay, I just actually obeyed my parents when I was a little kid and rebellious. Can't do that. I can try to do good works to outweigh my bad, because that's what a lot of people in the world try to do, or say, yeah, I'm pretty good. I think I've done mostly good for my life. But then, you know, there's that famous comeback, or perhaps you've heard this before. If any judge were to be righteous and says, you are condemned for this, that, and the other thing, how do you plead? Like, oh yeah, I did those things, but I was really nice that day, and I did good stuff this week, and I was really good for like a whole year. What's that judge gonna do if he's righteous? I don't care about that. You broke this, and you're gonna get the punishment you deserve, right? God is a just judge. He has to judge. He can't just say what the universalist will say, that, yeah, everybody's fine. You'll all eventually get to heaven. No, no, no. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says you are dead in trespasses and sins. The only way to be alive again, to be forgiven all trespasses, is by believing Christ already paid for them. Because going back to that judge analogy, he could say, you are guilty in all of these things. I'll pay your debt for you so you can go free. That's a simplistic picture for us to understand, but that is a picture of God's grace to us, because that's what he did. He took our sins upon his shoulders, bore the burden of our sin, paid for them all, so we can say with joy and thanksgiving, I have been forgiven all trespasses. I am complete in Christ. That's what it says in Colossians 2. So then, knowing who we are, we ought to walk in love as Christ also loved us. That's a pretty high standard, but that's what we should do, serving others as Christ already served us by forgiving us everything and giving us all things. Sure makes you think twice when someone asks you something really simple. Hey, can you help me with this thing? I don't want to. You know, like that's usually something in the flesh, but to be able to serve one another in love, and I'd be silly about these things, but you can fill in blanks and you can see it throughout your week as you go through how God presents these opportunities for us to serve those that are in our ministry, where we're at in the body of Christ. And offering a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. So that even to me says that we got to do it with the right attitude. Not this begrudging teenager attitude, I'm going to do this job again, right? Which we've all done. Right? Because God says don't murmur, right? Or do all things without murmuring. That's Philippians 2 somewhere. That one's hard to do too. But to recognize it's a joy to serve my God. It is a privilege to use this body to serve him. In all of its infirmities, I can say, yay, when I am weak, I am strong because of what Christ does through me. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. And I always like to point out here for the fun of looking at the original language is morologia, which means moron words. Literally translated, I guess, if you want to give it that way. No foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What comes out of our mouth has a really big impact on those around us, especially in this day and age where it seems like everything is recorded, whether we know it or not. Could talk about Big Brother and joke about that sort of thing, too. But this is coming off of Ephesians 4:29, which my kids again brought up this morning, but it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See, all things are lawful for us. We can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. But there's this expectation of God. And we got to ask ourselves, too, do I like having all my wrongs pointed out every day? Not so much. I don't really enjoy it too much. Do I even enjoy criticism, even if it's positive? No, not at the moment, but I appreciate how it lets me grow. Like we can say stuff like that. But too much criticism, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. It wears you down. And what God says to speak so that we edify and minister grace unto the hearers, the words that come out of our mouth. Even if I'm joking, even if I'm using some moron words for some funsies, is that going to help build up whoever I'm talking to? Yeah, you don't have to answer any of these questions. They're all the rhetorical sort. I know sometimes sitting on that side of things and the pastor asks a question, you're thinking, do you want me to answer it? Or not? Should I say something here? I know, I've been there. But all these are the rhetorical kind. It's just God gives us these do's and don'ts to help us understand. He doesn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself. Now you go figure out what that means. No, he says right here, we should have no fornication, no uncleanness, no covetousness at all in your life. Covetousness, which is idolatry, putting something really before God, desiring to have something else. And there's not one among us who was a little kid that did not covet. Every kid covets. Even if you're not playing with something at the time and it's not even your toy, but you see someone else having a good time with it, I want that, right? So you just go over and take it because that's what kids do. Like, no, that's not correct. There is a right and wrong. I had thoughts to rabbit trail. I'm not going to do it. But it goes on to say, okay, so neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor jesting, which are not convenient, not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Again, when you realize who you are in Christ, you can't help but be thankful. Even if you look at your life from a worldly perspective, it looks like, wow, that stinks. Now, whatever the case may be, financial, health troubles, those are typically the main ones we think about. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, some days it feels like they just pile up and up and up. But even then, I still have my standing in Christ. I'm never going to lose that. One day I'm going to be out of this world and into paradise. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that this life doesn't last that long. Because when you think about it, 70, 80 years, or for those that even live up to 100 or past that, what is that on the scope of eternity? It's like nothing. And those that have autoimmune diseases and your body's starting to fall apart, doesn't matter what age you are, it happens pretty early, actually, sometimes. You got that blessed hope to look forward to. And what's amazing to me is God uses anybody anywhere. You don't have to be physically fit at all. You don't have to be eloquent of speech, and I thank God for that every day. Even though I'm up here, at some point during this message, I'm probably going to combine words together, and you got to figure out what that means. That's just the way I do things. But God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. We don't have to be perfect at it, but just live it and share it. Let God handle the salvation part. Because everyone's got a free will choice. All we can do is do what God expects us to do. And that's what I keep coming back to my kids with when I corner them to help them understand a something that they've done, a behavior sort of thing with them. I know, it's not always you though. I lived through it too. I gotta look. But when you're told something, an instinct is to, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Or I didn't do that. Right? But we did something wrong. And the blame game, that doesn't hold any water. Adam and Eve tried that. Where did that get them? They still got thrown out of the garden, didn't they? It didn't help at all. Where was I going with that? Don't know. But we can... let me get back on track here. When we realize, even though we have done wrong in our life, and that is all forgiven, because I think, yes, it was brought up this morning, Christ died for people we don't think he should have, I guess, from a worldly perspective, guys like Hitler, Stalin, and anyone else you want to list that were ruthless killers, murderers. But you got to even come back to, remember what David did with Bathsheba? That was pretty dark and evil. And he broke all sorts of commandments, yet he was still a man after God's own heart. So can Christians screw up? Yep. They can do a whole bunch of wrong. But we aren't the judge, as we're going to... I'm determined to get to Romans 14 today, and we're going to do it. We don't be the judge of them and say, you must not be a Christian. Something like that. Because that's not our place. That's God's place. He is the one who we all serve. Okay, I think that's where I was going with that. Let's finish what I wanted to in Ephesians 5. It says, for this ye know, verse 5. So we got some do's and don'ts there. We should live in love again. Love your neighbors yourself. That's the summation of how we ought to live. Verse 5, it says, for this ye know that no whoremonger, or pornos in the Greek, you can take three guesses what English word comes from that, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The people that practice those things, it's because of those things. Well, that's what God's going to say. Comes the wrath on the children of disobedience. Let's just read verse 6, Doug. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But who did God say we were in verse 1? We're God's children. Okay? God is pouring out his wrath on those that disobey, but that's not us. So long as we have trusted the gospel of the grace of God. In that moment, we are now adopted as God's children. And he goes on from here, it says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We know that those that do such things, that's why God is pouring out his wrath upon them. That's all future, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He is going to take care of that. But we should have no part in what they're doing. Right? Ephesians 4 talks about, verse 17, that she henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We shouldn't live as the rest of the world. We should live as what God calls us to live, and he calls us, those that believe, saints. And the term means holy one, set apart one. Set apart from what? Set apart from the rest of the world. And we are in Christ, so we ought to act in Christ to show, as God's going to say, the light unto the darkness, the light and unto the dark world. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And again, I think that contrasts back to chapter 4, verse 18. These Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They're also called blinded by Satan in what is that, 2 Corinthians 4, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. Right, we've got this distinction between light and the dark, and God says to walk as his children, to walk in love, to walk as children of light, because we were darkness, but that gospel has a way of penetrating down to the soul and the spirit. You can let that light in, and once you do, darkness has to go away. You can do your best to quench it. Every Christian, and I use that term meaning every sincere believer in what God did through Christ Jesus, not as the world may define Christian, as going to a particular building once a week or twice a year. Those, what do they call them? Creaster. It's like Christian in name only, but I thought there was a term. Yeah, it's something like that. Christmas and Easter. I forget how that goes, but that's the only times that they go. Creaster, we'll go with that. Those people may sincerely trust in God and just quench it down. We don't know. But still, we ought to walk, we ought to live in such a way that others see the light in us and let that penetrate their blindness, their darkness, and open up their eyes, their ears, their heart to what God did for them through Christ Jesus, that they might be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and see our behavior and act like it, because we're going to be a role model to many, whether we understand that or not, too. Where did I leave off? Verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So the way that we conduct ourselves, we can go think of Galatians 5, I'm sure, when you think of the fruit of the Spirit. All those things could have a part in our life as long as we quench not the Spirit. You will see those things, the fruit of the Spirit, in your life, or you should. Again, there's that should. I'm cutting off in the middle. This is all one sentence here. "You were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, showing the world right versus wrong. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In other words, convict or expose them. How do you do that? By living the way a saint should. People see that standard, that righteous standard. Of God, really, when we walk in love, when we especially do things against what the world thinks ought to happen. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret," them being those Gentiles who are darkened or walking in the vanity of their mind. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Don't think anyone's going to argue with that one. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God desires us to know his will. Should I give you that pop quiz? What is God's will for us today? Get saved, to be adopted into God's family as one of his children. Learn his word, come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. Act like it. Such good students. But those are God's will. There's one more that specifically says God's will, and I think that's 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, "Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus." So that's another one. But the main three, if you're going to be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth, and then start behaving as God expects of you, then the thankfulness just naturally comes out. In your prayer life, it goes to, "Please help me, please help me, please help me," to, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Even though I'm going through this, thank you, God." Right? That's, I'm being candid. That was my prayer life, too. I was like begging and praying for this, that, and the other thing. I realized, boy, this is all temporary stuff. Thank you, God, for the eternal. And then I started praying for others to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to be saved, and to use me with however much gas I got left in the tank, because I don't know. Right? In theory, I've got, what, 40 years, 30 years-ish? live unto 70, 80 if you're reasonable or strong, you know, that verse. Or, you know, by today's standards, some make it to 100. I don't want to live that long. I'm happy enough if I make it to 70, 80, fine. I'd rather be done. At that point, I'm much looking forward to the life that's to come. And that alone is just crazy compared to what the world thinks. Because the world thinks this is all that there is. You die and then you're done. And sadly enough, some churches have bought into that doctrine. You die and then you're done. You go into soul sleep. That's nowhere in Scripture. But they make up these doctrines, they'll twist it around and jump through these exegetical hoops to try and convince of some other doctrine. Right? So if we're coming unto the knowledge of the truth, also that makes it super easy to spot the fakes or to know when someone errs. And if someone does err, or however you say that word, and you know it, and in your love, come up and share the truth with that person, because I can guarantee I'm not going to get everything 100% right. I want to. That's my goal. But I won't, and I'm really thankful for everybody here. Your encouragement is amazing. I got to pull that plug out there. I really do love being with you all and those that contact me outside of this building, too. Well, it's a real blessing to have each other, but that's what the body of Christ is for. Every joint supplieth, right? Just like it says there in Ephesians 4, how we need everybody. Chapter 4, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's not a one-man show. Some churches make it that way. I will never make it that way, or that's at least my goal. We're all in this together, and we all need each other. But to understand what the will of the Lord is, again, naturally, the conduct will come out. Once we know what the will of the Lord is, get saved, know the truth, act like it, give thanks always. I know there's four. I like to tease you with that three-point sermon because it's easy to remember threes. Four, for whatever reason, does not compute. But three is usually easy to remember, and it just inevitably happens to start giving thanks once we know those three. But to redeem the time, because the days are evil, since none of us are promised a tomorrow. It doesn't matter how old you are. I was shocked into that, I think, at the age of 11. One of my friends, one of my guys that was in a bowling league of mine, he died tragically in a bicycle accident. At that point, I thought I was invincible, like most of us, I think, when we were young. But that was a wake-up call. Like, even one of my friends, even that young, you just don't know. And it was no intentional thing that I can remember, but it happens. And this is a fallen, dark world. And that's something we got to come to grips with, is this is a fallen, dark world, but God is going to restore it. He has promised to restore it. There's the light at the end of the tunnel. We have a blessed hope to look forward to. So let's make the most of the time, just like it says here, redeeming the time. The days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, this is a whole summation of how we ought to live, how we ought to behave in Christ Jesus. To take all that ignorance, all those questions that we have, and the questions, honestly, I don't think they're ever going to stop, even to the day we do go to meet our Savior face to face, but to seek Him out, to seek the truth of it from the source Himself. I know I've joked with you before that people have come up to me, and I even was one of them before I knew, asking some question like, what book can I look at or read and study to understand what the Bible says? Right? Which is so silly when you think about it, because you should go to the Bible to know what the Bible says. But it's like we're indoctrinated to look up some textbook or to trust the experts. Well, just become one. Study to show yourself approved unto God. We don't have to study to show ourselves approved unto Doug, because he wrote a book. I've thought about writing commentaries and that sort of thing. I just never get around to it, because I'd rather just, this is what you need. You know. And it's not to say anything against commentaries. It does help us come unto the knowledge of the truth, because these are sincere saints trying to offer their thoughts and help the body of Christ. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But as you read commentaries, you'll get some that are spot on, some that are absolutely far off, and a whole bunch that are in the middle. They get some things that are within the context, some things out of context, and that hurts other doctrines. But ultimately, the source is God himself. He's the one that authored this. So as we read through it, and if we don't understand him, first ask the author. Pray about it. Like we do pray here, give us revelation, understanding of what your word means. Show it to me. All these things that may be upon our hearts. But again, coming back to how we ought to behave in Christ Jesus, this passage comes down to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's love. Serving one another, giving ourselves to one another. But we get this tendency within family, because when you think about it, you and I, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And naturally, siblings like to beat each other up. So let's turn to Romans 14. Yay, we're doing it. I'm going to go over time. So in case someone has a time conflict, you need to go at 12 like we're normally done, I'm going beyond that. I will not be offended at all. How we behave in the body of Christ, amongst believers. Obviously, we always think first to those outside of Christ. We want to live in such a way that wins them to Christ, to show them the light of the gospel, the grace of God, to live it out in such a way that they see Christ in us, that hope of glory, and choose, because it is a willful choice, salvation by faith in Christ's work on the cross. That's our desire. And yet, within the body of Christ, believers, we have this tendency to have what I've jokingly called intense fellowship with one another, because just like brothers and sisters like to do, it's just this instant fighting. That might be putting it mildly. Romans 14, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Now, I've gotten to these verses before, but I want to remind us and point out that this is talking about a dispute between two believers. One is weak in the faith, meaning they have just come to this choice of, yes, I'm going to trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. They might not know any other scripture in the Bible except to understand that God gave them Jesus to pay for their sin. That might be it. And this other person who's been studying the Bible for a good long time, we're not told how long, these two have some sort of disagreement, and the picture is with food. Okay, don't go to doubtful disputations. If someone decides, I am never going to eat pig meat because you are what you eat, and they eat their own stuff and other garbage that they find and bones and this, that, and the other thing, and I'm not going to touch it. Okay. Someone else says, I know all the scriptures. I can eat anything I want as long as it's received in thanksgiving, right? Because 1 Timothy talks about how we don't need to follow the Levitical law, the book of barbecues, Leviticus 11. It doesn't matter anymore. I can eat whatever I want. All things are lawful unto me. They understand that we're under grace, not under law. But this isn't even really a doctrinal thing. It's just what someone decided. Now, if they're saying, I'm not going to eat pig meat because it has a cloven hoof but doesn't chew the cud, well, then we've got something to discuss. But if they'd say, I'm not eating pig meat because I think it's a dirty animal, okay, that's up to them. They don't. That's not doctrinal, and that's what this is talking about. Perhaps that person is what we would call today a vegan. They eat herbs. Let not the vegan... Wait, how does it start there? Let not the carnivore, put it that way, not despise the vegan. Because they just made willful choices. This is my diet for now. I was a vegan for a year and a half to take care of gallstones. It works. I'm going to let you out and know that. If you have any gallstones, gallstone issues, go vegan for a while. Because they're fed by cholesterol. There is science behind that. And drink a whole bunch of pear juice and cucumber juice and lemon. And I'll talk to you about that later. But still, I enjoyed my meat. But I came to this realization I gotta do something about this. So I became vegan for a while, a year and a half. That was actually, honestly, the healthiest I've ever felt in my life. And, which is no surprise, because in Genesis, God said, I gave you all the fruits, grains, and vegetables for your food. And now today, in today's world, people are like, whoa, avocados, they're like the superfood, and broccoli, oh, so cool, because it's a vegetable. Like, well, God made that for us. Yeah, so to us, it's not the stretch of the imagination that those are the good foods, and the refined and processed foods, whatever that is, and the bioengineered foods do more damage than good. I'm not trying to get into a science-type lesson here at all, or to talk about that, but those foods can do destruction to your body. But the way that God made them in its original way, those are the best foods you can put into your body. Okay, end of that discussion. But still, these are both believers, and one has a dietary restriction, one does not. At verse 4, it says, who art thou to judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. The whole point being, we got to remember, who's the one in real authority here? It's not the brother, it's not the sister, it's Christ. Yes, it's God in this case. He is the authority. Christ is the head of the church. It's his authority. We are not the ones to say, you are a fool for not eating pig meat in this scenario I'm coming up with. Or conversely, you are a fool for eating pig meat. Neither one of them has the right to say that sort of thing to each other because they don't know the heart. In verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Want to celebrate your birthday? Go ahead. Someone shouldn't say, that's a pagan practice. Because it's out there. And we talked about Christmas and even Easter and how people say that those are pagan practices. Well, there are pagan holidays. But what I celebrate at Christmas time is how God gave Jesus into this world. He birthed him through the Virgin, just like he promised. And I celebrate that God brought him into the world to eventually take care of my sin problem on the cross of Calvary, which is why I celebrate what I call Resurrection Weekend. But it's also Easter, according to the world. If they don't know my heart, though, who are they to judge? I'm going to give an account before God, and that's what he's going to say here. Verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. Because we're talking about believers here. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Okay? No matter what we're doing, if we're doing it with the heart of this is who I am and where I'm at, and I'm doing this to serve my God, okay. As long as it doesn't step upon doctrine, of course, because doctrine is always emphasized. We looked at that in Timothy and Titus. Now, stand firm on sound doctrine. Preach the word in season, out of season. There's plenty of verses that say we hold doctrine, and that is the one faith we have, what God gave us through his word, to stand upon, that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's a particular day we celebrate or not, a particular food type or group that we eat or not, as we do it to God. We are going to present that before God, so we shouldn't judge one another like it is the tendency of brothers and sisters to do. I only had one brother, which is fine, and we only had that intense fellowship a couple of times, but you know, with the bigger families, it just happens more and more often. So those of you that grew up in a larger family, I'm glad you survived and are here. But bringing that around to the body of Christ, how ought we to behave with each other? I brought up before that we don't know where everybody's at, spiritually speaking, in maturity. You look at Scripture, and the Corinthian saints were babies. They're called out babies specifically twice. And Paul says them to follow after me twice. Be ye followers of me as dear children. I guess that's, maybe I'm mixing that one up. I know I wrote that in my notes somewhere. So let me catch up. Yeah, well, why don't we go there since I'm bringing it up. 1 Corinthians 4. He's calling them out in their behavior. We can all cringe and remember when our parents or our authority figure talked to us in some similar fashion, where we were behaving not as we should. And that authority figure, whoever that person may be, is calling us out of it, reaching down to us to bring us up to a better standing. 1 Corinthians 4:8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In that passage, I can see his love for these saints in Corinth, some of which are probably older than he is. But he's calling them out on a spiritual level that they are immature and they're not behaving the way that they should in Christ Jesus. And so that is the attitude I want to encourage us to take with other believers. Right? They might be carnal in their living like the saints in Corinth were. I think the other passages where he says it is 1 Corinthians 11. He says, follow after me as I follow after Christ. That's how that one goes. He led by example. And so as he behaved, he wanted them to behave, to walk in love as children of light, like we've been going over. And coming back now to Romans 14, it says in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you put something in the way to make them fall? In other words, like he's going to say here. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not just in 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 5. It's here too in Romans 14. Three times, from my count, God talks about, I'll just let him read it, let him say it. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. When you think about that back in verse 4, to his own master he stands or falls. And thinking back of what we've talked about, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, of that judgment seat of Christ, that all believers are going to stand before him and give an account of himself to God. That's that intimidation factor, right? Intimidation factor to live like we ought to today so we don't have to be a workman who is ashamed, right? Taking 2 Timothy 2:15, the opposite approach to it, because it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. That means take your own self in your own hands, like we talked about last week. Bring this body in subjection that it serves Christ as a weapon unto righteousness. Do what you can for yourself, because we can't control anybody else, no matter how much we try. Excuse me. But do that because you yourself, I myself, will stand before God himself and give an account of myself. To his own man, to his own master, he stands or falls. So that is a reality, but it's also something to look forward to in love, because as 1 Corinthians 4 goes on to say, so shall every man have praise of God. Because it's not a judgment of sin that's already taken care of through faith in the cross of Calvary. It's a judgment of what did we do with this body after that? Did we use it to live our own life, whatever we want to, whatever we felt like, or did we allow God to work through us? And so we shall receive rewards or lose some things. But we're still going to have praise of God and live with him for eternity. Romans 14, verse 13, it says, because of that, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And here we could go in all sorts of different directions, because people judge things as evil or not, and the thing in and of itself is neither. You want to think of it this way? God says everything's neutral. It's how you use it, which is... Okay. Which is why the gun control thing is out of whack. It's not the gun that's the problem. It's the person behind it. Okay? I don't want to get into that. That's why I hesitated. It's very political and politicized these days. Any weapon could be an assault weapon, even rocks you find outside. Because you can assault somebody with a rock. Or with trucks. People do that. Okay, end of political discussion for now. Everything is, nothing is unclean of itself, but him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if someone doesn't want to eat pig meat because they think it's not clean, fine, go for it. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, don't take him out to Sonny's barbecue. That's not good. Right? Don't invite him over to dinner and say, I roasted a fresh pig outside. Come see it. Okay, none of that is going to be good. I hope none of us would actually do that. And I'd be facetious about this. But when it comes to certain things, I'm trying to help us avoid that intense fellowship. Verse 15, it says, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, again thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. That's not loving to do that. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Right? He's still in Christ, this person. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, because you declared it to be clean for you. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the main thing. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, or food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. To reemphasize, there, see, I did it. Reiterize, I don't even know what I said there. Verse 14, where nothing is unclean of itself. But all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. To put that stumbling block in front of a brother or a sister. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And in that verse alone, we could talk about all sorts of things. Addictions, alcoholism, smoking, coffee, I don't know. Like anything could be out there that somebody is weak and determines, oh, this thing is just not good for me and I can't go back to it. Whatever that thing might be. Okay? So then, that I'm just saying that to help us understand the context of verses 22 and 23, where it says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What is that talking about? Do you believe this particular thing to be clean for you? Because that's the context, right? Then have it to yourself before God. If someone else says it's unclean, don't just boast about it in front of them. Put that stumbling block in your brother's way. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Well, I allow myself to do these things. But if I decide, you know what, I'm going to do it in front of this person anyway, what's going to happen afterwards? Oh, I should not have done that. You're going to have all this regret, all this shame, and you're condemning yourself in that thing that you allow. Does that help clarify that verse? Because this one made me stumble for a long time. But the more I thought about it, that's how I understand it. And then we got this verse that talks about being damned, which is not talking within the context of damnation unto the lake of fire. It's talking about condemnation in this context of that thing which is allowed. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And again, let the context define it. It doesn't mean that, oh, I've decided pig meat is not healthy for me or whatever, and then I decide to go out and have a pork sandwich or whatever, and now I'm thinking, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That doesn't mean now I'm going to the lake of fire. It's this law that I put upon myself, and now if I'm going to condemn myself, it's just a hypocritical mindset. And I believe that thing to be unclean, and yet I did it anyway. What is that then? I just sinned. Isn't that what this is talking about? He that doubteth is damned if he eat. I'm going to be condemned of that law I made for myself if I do this thing. And so this whole context is how we ought to behave in Christ and live as much as in us peaceably amongst one another. That was what? Romans somewhere. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably among... Well, okay, someone can quote that verse later. But that's what we ought to live for. And I wanted to end this morning speaking of leaving a legacy. What kind of legacy do we want to leave? Thinking about as we mature in Christ Jesus and to be focused upon these things and come to a mutual understanding of different brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus around the world to not do what Romans 14 says and put stumbling blocks in that brother's or sister's way, but to live in such a way to edify, to build up, to help each other come unto the knowledge of the truth. But it had this thing in the back of my mind because this is something I thought even in my infancy days in Christ Jesus as I'm reading through my Bible. And that's actually what Hebrews 11 speaks of. If you want to turn there, you can. Hebrews 11 is commonly known as the Hall of Faith because people kind of put these guys that are by named in Hebrews 11 in some sort of celebrity status. But again, I think everybody's on an equal playing field when it comes to salvation in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who or what you are or what you've done, if you've trust in God sincerely at any time throughout history, in that moment, God knows the heart, and they are then in that moment a saint or a set-apart one in God's eyes. It talks about Hebrews 11. I'm just going to hit highlights because I want to just really get to the end, a few verses there. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Again, that blows the whole idea of evolution out of the water. Because they say nothing exploded and everything happened. That's a facetious summation. But God did make everything out of nothing by his word. Verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, was not found, because God has translated him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." And you go on down through here, verse 20, we'll just skip a whole bunch. By 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." That had to be a hard choice. You think about the reality of that one. "By faith he forsook Egypt," verse 27. "Through faith he kept the Passover," and so forth. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea," verse 29. "The Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." They try to do the same thing and drown. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell." "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not," because she trusted what God was going to do there, and she was spared. "What more shall I say," verse 32, "for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah," however you say that, "of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this verse, which has stuck in my head ever since I read it, of whom the world was not worthy. And it goes on from there. And I tell you that verse right there, reading through all these things by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They went through undesirable moments through this earth. But the witness of them by God, because this is inspired scripture of him, says, of whom the world was not worthy. And ever since I read that verse, I want to be a part of that group. Just like I was trying to get at last week with 1 Corinthians 9, to bring this body in subjection, to be temperate in all things, to understand the world not from the worldly perspective, but from an eternal perspective, to redeem the time because the days are evil, to walk circumspectly, all of those things. And I want to leave us, because I think we're just going to do a recap now in all those ignorance verses next week or for the weeks to come, that we can finally put this to rest and move on to something else. But I want to encourage us to live up to that potential of who God made us all in Christ Jesus. And let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and love, your example in Christ Jesus. I thank you for your word that inspires us, that gives us the motivation to live for you now, to give you glory in all things, that whatsoever we do it heartily unto you. May that be what is on each of our hearts, looking for those opportunities to share your gospel with those around us, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Christ's name, amen.